The cross is the primary symbol of Christianity, isn't it? We see it everywhere. It's what identifies people as Christian. We see it on church spires. We see it in worship spaces. People have it on jewellery, although that doesn't always point to the person being Christian. But the cross, it does carry monumental significance, because it's the climactic fulfillment of God's covenant. It's his design, the cross is his design to close the gap between himself and humanity. And it's what took place leading up to and on the cross that we meditate on today to understand a little bit more about God's climactic design. Well, why is Christ's death the central fact of Christianity? Why is it that we cannot just believe that Jesus is a good man who did good things and follow his way and that be enough? Well, because through the cross, through what Jesus did on the cross, that is how we receive salvation. Unlike other religions, Christianity is a faith that is not based on your actions or my actions. It's not based on your works or my works. It's not a do-it-yourself, self-help proposition. Rather, it is a free gift given to all and every sinners. And it prompts us not to reflect on how good we are or how good we can be, but it prompts us to meditate upon the incomprehensible goodness of God and God's love. It makes us look to God and not to ourselves. So how are we to make sense of the importance of Christ's death, I wonder then? Well, in the Old Testament, the idea of sacrifices was directed towards the goal of personal holiness and reconciliation with God. You remember the temple that the Jews had built, and within that temple, they had the holiest of holies. Sin offerings were offered regularly in here to make it possible for God to dwell amongst them, to make it possible for them to approach God. Out of the whole world that God had created, there is only one place that was anywhere close to being holy enough for God to dwell. And that was in the holiest of holies, and that's because constantly sins were being confessed and sacrificial offerings were being made. In other words, forgiveness for sins was obtained through constant sacrifice in this one place. We also see this idea of sacrifice at the time of the Exodus in Scripture, when the household who covered their doorposts with the blood of a lamb escaped the judgment of having death visit them. Only those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb survived the judgment that befell everyone else. However, the animal sacrifices could not bear the full penalty for sin. If they did, there wouldn't have been sacrifices made over and over again. God didn't delight in seeing animals sacrificed, but it was needed to pay the penalty. Not all the blood of beasts could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain of sin. The stain of sin would always reappear with sacrifices. And that's what happens each time we sin. As I said, more and more stuff clings to us. Stains become more inset and deeper and harder to remove. And that is why Christ, the heavenly Lamb, had to be the ultimate sacrifice to take all our sins away. The animal sacrifices provided a covering for sin, if you like. But the death of Christ would forever destroy sin's power. An animal sacrifice might be like painting over a stain. If you've got children, then you'll know that they cause stains to happen on walls, and you wonder where the stains even came from. And you scrub at them, and it scrubs away the paint, and the only way really is to cover it over with some fresh paint. Close your ears, Chris, to that one. I will repaint the walls in the manse. But underneath there, there'll always be the stain. But the sacrifice of Jesus is like a permanent stain remover. You don't have to worry about what happens if that topping has been removed, that covering has been removed. Those who cover themselves in the blood of the Lamb only have to repent to receive forgiveness. And there are terms that are used to describe what happened on the cross to help us understand. Because on the one hand, it's incredibly simple to understand. Believe in Jesus and your sin is gone. But it's also quite complicated to understand how that is possible and why that is needed. And so there are words that help us to understand. The first word is atonement. The Old Testament word atonement essentially means to cover. Christ's death and victory over sin's power paid for the sins of the world. That's what happened on the cross. And you've had someone give you money to you before, haven't you, and say to you, that should cover your costs for your journey. Or if you've had an accident, and I've had far too many in my car, your insurance should pay out sufficient for you to be able to repair or replace the car. And it's this understanding of what happens on the cross that can help us understand what Jesus did through the word atonement. In understanding what Jesus did as an atonement, we are recognizing that what he has done will cover us for what we need. And unlike insurance companies where we pay the annual cost or we pay it monthly, the cost has been paid. Nothing you can do or pay extra will help. It's not needed. You're covered. That's what atonement means. The second thing, word of helping us to understand what occurs on the cross, is the word ransom. Now, this is closely linked with the idea of redemption. Through his death, Jesus paid the price for us all. He paid the price for us all not to be enslaved to sin. Now, have you heard the phrase a king's ransom? You heard that? This saying refers to a huge amount of money, doesn't it? A king's ransom, more than you can imagine. Since our ransom comes from the King of Kings, we should be left in no doubt that what has been paid on our behalf is enough. To understand what happened as a king's ransom helps us to understand that we don't need to do any more. It's all been paid for us. We have literally received a king's ransom through the death of Jesus on the cross. A third word that helps us to understand what happened on the cross is a word, reconciliation. Reconciliation implies restoring humanity's relationship with God. So if sin separates humankind from God, Jesus can bring back that relationship into harmony. He can restore the relationship between God and his creation. The best image to show you this is to imagine two platforms and a big chasm or gulf that is in between. On the one platform is unutterable holiness. And on the other platform, where humans exist, is a place where there is corruption and sin that is not holy. And because of that, there's been a movement away. In fact, it's not been from this way. It's been just this way. It's like an earthquake has happened and continues to happen and continues to stray away from God's holiness. God has not become far from us. We have become far from God. When the fall occurred and sin entered the world, that chasm tore us away from God's presence. Whereas Adam could walk in the garden alongside God, we feel distant from God. So distant that some people actually believe there to be no God. The cross has become the bridge that fits between that gap and allows access to God. It is through the cross that you are able to access God. Not just in the future, but now. The fourth word to help us understand what happens on the cross is this one: substitution. Christ took our place. He suffered and he died on our behalf so that we may be free from sin and the consequences of sin, so that we can be reconciled with God. If you recall in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, what happened to sinners? They were far from God. They were down there crying, far from the presence of God. They'd fallen into the chasm at their death. There was no way back to God. And that is a place that is far worse than the fallen world that we live in now, even though it is far from God. Because in the world we live in now, there is the bridge. But when we die, if we've not crossed over that bridge, we have fallen into the chasm. Substitution is the reality that Jesus has taken on the punishment that would have been a reality for us, so we don't fall into the chasm, so that we don't have to bear the suffering of being separated from God. Football is probably where you hear the word substitution most of all. When a player is injured, they can be substituted for someone who's able to complete the game. And it's the same for us. By accepting Jesus as our substitute, we are leaving the field of play so that we don't sustain a career-ending injury or a heavy defeat that we can't come back from. The next word to help us understand what happens on the cross is appeasement. This is that Jesus laid down his life for us to satisfy God's wrath. Now, some people don't understand this, and they claim what happened on the cross is some kind of cosmic child abuse that went on. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the attributes of God. It has to do with God's holiness, and it has to do with God's perfection compared to our fallen and sinfulness. God being completely holy means that he cannot reside where sin is. That's why the Holiest of Holies was created, as a window into God's kingdom, and out of God's kingdom into our world, to be with his people, his chosen people. God didn't turn his back on us. He never moved from the position he has been in. We have gone astray. We have gone away. God has never turned his back on us. And that is why when Jesus on the cross, he said, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that distance between God and himself that was caused by all the sin in the world that flung him as far away from God as anyone has ever been. But if God is unable to dwell in our fallen world unless sin is covered, the only way he could reside here among us, as he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, or even closer than that, would be if he destroyed all that is fallen and started again. Now, he kind of did that, didn't he, with the flood? And he said he will never do it again. That is what the rainbow represents. God's promise to creation. That is what it represents. And in the temple, there had been limited access to God, and that was maintained through the sacrifices that took place. However, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, God's wrath is appeased, and it means that God's anger is not vented upon you, and it's not vented upon me for our sinfulness. And that when he looks upon us, he doesn't see sin. But if we repent and believe, he sees Jesus. And he can come and he can dwell, not within a temple, in a building, but inside us. His Holy Spirit can live inside us because we are cleansed. We are made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this, friends, is why it's so important that when we sin, we confess. Because we want God living inside us, don't we? And yet Satan will tell us that when we sin, when we dirty ourselves with this world, that we're not worthy of God. And of course we believe it because it is true to an extent. But what Satan doesn't want us to realise is that if we repent and ask Jesus for forgiveness, we can have the Holy Spirit dwell in us again. It's so important that we understand that, because if we drift away from God, we get further and further and further away. But God has made a way for us to have him dwell with us all the time. When we sin, that is when we need God the most. And if we feel our distance from God at that point, that is our heart yearning to be back in the presence of God. And that is when we must ask for repentance, so God's Holy Spirit can dwell in us once more. And it's so important that we can explain this to people, because people want to hear the simple truth and they will accept that, but people will also pry further, won't they? They'll want to try to trip you up. They'll want to try to find out if you really know what you believe. So it's important that we can explain what happens on the cross. Why was the cross necessary? Why couldn't God just forgive? If he just forgave, he would cease to be God. He would be telling you just what you want to hear. We want a God who doesn't stray from his holiness, because we don't want to live in this world that we're living in forever. We want to be united with God. So how would you answer a friend who asked you, how could one person die to save the world? Well, you'd want to say something like this. Jesus was able to die for the sins of the whole world because he was no mere man. Jesus was the God-man. His life was of infinite worth. Therefore, his death likewise has infinite worth. Furthermore, Christ's death was not only infinite in value, but also in the intensity of the spiritual suffering he endured. And remember to tell them this truth. It is not the gospel plus something. As good as that something might be, we can trust that Jesus has done everything that we need on the cross. Tell people that you'll probably meet people who seem to be better people outside church sometimes. That is possible. I've met people within church who make me want to put my head through a brick wall, who I don't want to spend time with, but who understand the need to repent. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. His grace is enough. So what does Christ's death mean to you? Do you feel like Christ's death demonstrates God's love for you by his desire to be involved in our world? You know, even though we deserve the penalty of sin, death, Christ stepped in and redeemed us through his death on the cross. And I find this truly encouraging, that no matter what happens in the world, no matter how bad things are, God has already made the commitment that he loves us so much that he'll build that cross, he'll die on that cross, so that we may have salvation. What a wonderful gift, and what a wonderful that story is to be told. Amen.